some of the stuff on our academy, and so I thought I would add a little thing. I produced this paper a couple years ago, and I've gone through it with the kids twice now, and I don't know how effective it's being, but I did this on priorities. This, if we say this about the academy, it's actually about the church. I mean, the academy is a ministry of the church. So I sat down one day thinking about what should the priorities of a member of Shekinah Christian Academy be, which would then carry over if we go to church membership. And so let me just share a couple things as I go through this. I started in 2 Timothy, which is, I call 2 Timothy our purpose verse for the academy. What is the purpose verse? But again, that doesn't mean it doesn't apply to everything. 2 Timothy 2:15, which you can probably quote by heart, study to show yourself approved unto God. Now, I was going through this with the parents on Thursday night, and I was emphasizing the word yourself, because oftentimes people are really great at pointing to other people and discovering the faults and the flaws and the failures, but they don't necessarily look at themselves in the light of the word, and they don't see themselves as they ought to, and so personal correction maybe doesn't occur. And then there is this thing, it's not new, it's been around for a long time, where they teach that you can only say about yourself what God says about you. And the problem with that is when they get into that, the thing they tell people that God says about them is always positive. It's always a very positive thing, you know. It's almost like that guy from Houston, whose name I can never remember, but the guy that puts all the self-help books and all the stuff he does, you know, and he won't talk about sin and he won't talk about hell and all that sort of thing. And it's almost like it's come out of that, so that when a person sits down, I've thought about this, if a person sat down with that counselor who says you can only say about yourself what God says about you, and then they have this very positive thing, if that person sitting down with them started to confess their sin, that counselor would never allow them to do it, because they would cut them off and tell them they're saying something God didn't say. So I took the time to point out in this that God does say there are none righteous, that you were born in sin, that you transgress the law, you need the Savior. And I kind of ran over it because we got one of the fathers in the group is one of those kind of counselors. And so I kind of just thought I'd test the water and see if he shook my hand on the way out. And he did, but with his head down. So study to show yourself. As you need to work on yourself, approved unto God. And this is really the issue. The issue in our lives does not have anything to do with people per se. It has to do with people only after God. And our issue with people is that we are ministers of the gospel to share with them the truth of the gospel, which would take in all of the aspects of it. So if you study, when the word study there means be diligent, and the word be diligent means do everything necessary, study to show yourself approved unto God. Well, my own personal life, that's a full-time job, thinking about being approved unto God, whether I am working with here I've got this student, and I've got a couple who, in almost every detail, they call me over and they say, boy, I don't know what to do here. What do I do here? And you'll tell them what to do, and they go, they work problem A, and you walk away, and the flag goes up, and you go back, and now they're on problem B, and they say, I don't know what. And you have to tell them every single step on every single problem, and it seems like it never gets into their head. And I get sometimes to a point where I hate to see the flag go up, because I'm thinking somewhere you have to use your mind. Somewhere you have to think. somewhere the responsibility falls on you, and you have to take the information after you have been instructed and then use that information. If you use it on problem one, it's problem two is exactly the same. Do it the same way. Well, then what that leads to, if that occurs and that frustration begins to build up with that particular person, then you have to guard against like going over the edge on them so that you basically give up on them and you get to the point where you don't want to give them any help. So when you say study to show yourself, so I'm in that situation and I have these people who are doing this, and I say, somewhere, Lord, this person needs how to learn how to think, and even maybe to say a simple prayer, Lord, could you help me with this? Little Tierra. Tierra is a, she is a, you know the story, the little girl had the little curl. And when she was good, she was very, very good. And when she was bad, she was horrid. Well, sometimes Tierra, and I know this is on tape, but sometimes Tierra can be that way. And she'll get to the point where this very intelligent young lady can act like she's not. And you have to push her. And finally, she'll break through that and come to the point where she'll now go do her work and she does it excellently. And then she'll come back. And yet, so you have to check yourself. You say, this is a human being who has faults and has excellencies as well. So being approved unto God in that situation, I'm always, always having to go and check myself. So sometimes when the school day is over, I'm down in the learning center working and I don't get done until sometimes 4, sometimes 5 o'clock, I'm down there working. And a lot of the times what I'm doing is I'm asking the Lord to help me to come back to a spirit where I want to be a help to that person, even when it seems like that person's receiving no help. And I just made reference to this the other day. I was thinking about Thomas. And here's Thomas, who has been with Jesus Christ throughout his earthly ministry and is going to be an apostle somewhere, because we don't hear much about Thomas after the ascension of Christ. But Thomas goes and does something, and yet Thomas was of such a state of mind that at the resurrection, Thomas says, I just don't believe it. But Thomas, he was here. He stood right here in the room. I don't care what you tell me. I don't believe it. And he makes that grand statement that the only way I'll believe is, like somebody said yesterday, I will believe if I can have scientific evidence that this is true. Well, what scientific evidence do you want, Thomas? I want to put my fingers in the holes of his hands, and I want to put my hand in the hole of his side. And so Jesus comes and grants him that opportunity. Okay, Thomas, here you are. Put your fingers in the holes of my hands and put your hand in the hole of my side. And Thomas doesn't do it. He kneels and calls him Savior and Lord, or Lord and God. You're my Lord and my God. And Jesus says, blessed are you, Thomas, because you have seen, but really blessed are those who don't see. So Christ with Thomas, after 3.5 years or however long Thomas walked with him, Jesus has that problem with Thomas, and we have that problem sometimes with people also. So you're dealing with this in such a way that you keep going back to yourself. Study to show yourself a workman that is approved unto God and needs not be ashamed. So the next thing is to rightly divide the word of truth. So I put that down as priority. I said priority one has to do with yourself. If you will keep yourself in order, then you'll be a little better about working with other people. So that was my first one. The second priority, I said, first of all, I defined a priority as anything that we place in the highest place of importance and is therefore number one in our lives, which would take me to Exodus 20 and verse 3, where the Lord is introducing the commandments, and he says, you shall have no other gods before me. So if this is a priority in our case, we would say Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ has to be your focus. Jesus Christ is your worship. Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. I told you, I interviewed one of my students the other day, and I asked this question, who is Jesus Christ? And the answer I got was, he's my heavenly Father. And I said, well, okay, but let me ask you this. What does that mean, that he is your heavenly Father? To which there was no response. There was an inability to explain what was meant by he's my heavenly Father. So then I said, well, could I ask you this? Is he your Lord? And there was a blank look on the face, which basically said, I don't know what that means. What are you asking me? Is he your Lord? So I said, is he your boss? And the answer was no. And I said, well, if the answer to that is no, then I have to say you are probably not a Christian. Because when you become a Christian, one of the key elements of being a Christian, according to Jesus Christ, is you will keep his commandments. So when he said, you shall have no other gods before me, this means that we place Jesus Christ in his lordship position and say, whatever he teaches us, instructs us, that is our teaching and instruction. And that's how we therefore get into this place of becoming approved unto God. And then after that, of course, he said in Matthew chapter 22, he said, the guy comes up and he says, what's the great commandment in the law? And Jesus responds, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. So if you're going to love God, priority, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, that means there's nothing else that you do that with. That every idol, anything that is an idol, has got to slide out. Now, we're dealing in a confrontational situation right now with Valley Counseling. If you would take the time to do the study of the history of psychology, Valley Counseling is a church of psychology. And if you do a study of the history of psychology, you go back and you find that almost without exception, every single person who began to advance this psychological idea was in the occult. And they were involved in seances, they were involved in other forms of demon activity, demonic activity, and that their ideas were not coming out of the Word. Their ideas were coming from other sources, which acted in opposition to the Word. So Jim very carefully pointed out a couple weeks ago that the flesh is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit is contrary to the flesh, and there is no agreement between them. They are at war with each other. So we have these two little words that I shared with the kids called contramundum. And I said, I put it on the board. I said, over here on this side, we have soli deo gloria, for the glory of God. What we do is over here for the glory of God. And over here we have contramundum, which says we are at war with the world. We hate the world. We cannot accept anything from the world as even a little tiny portion of that in its counseling activities as being acceptable to the Christian mind, because we are supposed to love the Lord with our mind. So if you take a child, if a quote Christian end quote mother takes a child and delivers that child up to an ungodly counselor, that child is going to come under a curse, because the child is going to be coming under ungodly counsel. And the fruit of that ungodly counsel will not be to love the Lord with their mind, because their thinking process is going to be changed. So if you have a priority that says, love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, if I connect that to Jude, where he said, earnestly contend for the faith, I now have a conflict. All right, I get a letter in the mail from Valley Counseling, and it says, one of the people who attend your academy has been brought to us for counseling. Please send us any records, and they have these things down there. And I say, no, I will not do it. So if you want records, if that mother's taking them over and she wants to give you records, I can't stop that. But I will not get in bed with the devil. So I will not subject that child from my vantage point, because you're telling me you want me to send a child to have their mind clouded. We are to have a priority to love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind. And in Philippians, he said, let this thinking be in you which was in Christ. And so if we go back to the concept of the Word of God, the Word is the Word. I shared this. I printed that out. Did I bring that up? This is from the Westminster Confession, and I shared this with the parents on Thursday night. It says, the authority of the Holy Scripture, for which it ought to be believed and obeyed, depends not upon the testimony of any man or church, but wholly upon God, who is truth itself, the author thereof, and therefore it is to be received because it is the Word of God. We may be moved and induced by the testimony of the church to a high and reverent esteem of the Holy Scripture and the heavenliness of the matter, the efficacy of the doctrine. Now, the word efficacy means it has the ability to produce an effect. So if you have this little child, and this little child, there's obviously something that is amiss in this little child. The behavior of the child indicates that there's some power that has control of that child, so that in function, you asked me the question, Jim, about it. What's with that kid that's standing up there doing all this stuff with the hands? There's something there. Well, you say, we need to look into the Word and see if the Word gives us any indication, and we need to take our examination from the Word of God, because the Word has the power to affect that life, and if there is a change to be made, it can change it. If it is true that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, the efficacy of the gospel means it has the effect to produce salvation in the person who receives it. Well, if I read that in the Word, I am confronted. I have to make a choice. I accept that as truth, or I reject that as truth. So here is this statement in the confession: the efficacy of the doctrine, the efficacy. We say when we read the Scripture and we find out, just as I read 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, which means that that word should be affecting me to do that, to try to show myself approved unto God, all right? So, which means the law of God is here. I'm going to search it out. I'm going to see if the Holy Spirit will apply that in my life and work it. So, that's in the thing, for the efficacy. And then he gives some examples of efficacy. And then he says, the majesty of the style, the consent of all the parts, the scope of the whole, which is to give all glory to God, the full discovery it makes of the only way of man's salvation. Well, if you send a child to a worldly counseling clinic, what are you trying to get? You're trying to get them saved. Now, you might not want to, we're just trying to get some help. No, you're trying to get them saved. You're saying that there is something wrong with this person. And what is wrong with this person, you want corrected. You are trying to produce salvation in a child through a system that is designed to destroy it. Okay, we got this problem, and we're gonna treat this problem. What do you say is wrong? I got a pain in my stomach. Okay, I'm gonna give you about 8 ounces of cyanide. Well, that'll sure take care of the pain in the stomach, and everything else for that matter, and there'll be nothing left. So, if I am in the situation where I read the Scripture and it says love God with all your mind, I say, he's not just talking to me. He is talking to all of those who call themselves his people. And if we're to love God with our mind, we have to evaluate what else is going on, see if it lines up with the word, and if it does not line up with the word, we have to reject it. So in the confession it says, the talking about the word, the efficacy of the doctrine, the majesty of the style, the consent of all the parts, the scope of the whole, which is to give all glory to God, the full discovery it makes of the only way of man's salvation, the many other incomparable excellencies, and the entire perfection thereof, are arguments whereby it does abundantly evidence itself to be the Word of God. Yet notwithstanding, and here's the secret, yet notwithstanding, our full persuasion and assurance of the infallible truth and divine authority thereof is from the inward work of the Holy Spirit, bearing witness by and with the Word in our hearts. In other words, we're taking the position of saying, this book is a wonderful book, but you can't understand it if the Holy Spirit doesn't enlighten you. So going back to Romans 8, he said, the carnal mind is at war with God. Carnal mind's the unsaved mind, the unregenerate mind. The Adamic nature is at war with God. So here comes the word, and when the word comes in, that nature immediately, which Paul calls the law of sin warring in my members, that law of sin springs up, and wacko, we have this calamity. Now, it takes the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome the power of sin, whereby it is subdued and our mind begins to get what the Bible is saying. When we sing with the kids, Jesus loves me, this I know, it takes the Holy Spirit to put into their spirit what they're saying. Jesus loves me. Jesus. Now, that means what the Holy Spirit has to do is to take Jesus and elevate him to such a position. He is so important and so prominent that child wants Jesus to love him. I want Jesus to love me. Why? Because of who he is. Wow, man, I want Jesus to love me. All right? So the song then is not just mere words rolling off their tongue. Now they're saying, as they're thinking probably as they're saying, Jesus loves me, this I know. Well, somebody comes along and says, well, what difference does that make? Jesus loves you. Well, let me tell you who Jesus is. Here's why it's important. So their mind, see, the mind is key. In everything we do, the mind is key. Now, you can apply that to everything. You can apply that to your daily life. You can apply that to singing hymns. You can apply, I don't care what you apply it to. Your mind is going to work. So he says, this is where the Holy Spirit comes in. We can't do it purely from a human standpoint. The next paragraph in the confession says this, the whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for his own glory, for man's salvation, faith, and life. Now, you see, you need to take each of those three words. The things that are necessary for man's salvation, for his faith, and for his life. Now, he's living each day. He's doing something. He gets up in the morning, goes about something. These kids come into school. We have a little opening exercise. We sing some songs. Some of them don't make a whole lot of difference. Some of them do. And then we get about the business of the day. And then somewhere during the day, there might be a further instruction. Their life, they go home at night. Something's going on. He said in this word, everything necessary for his salvation, his faith, and his life is either expressly set down in Scripture, so you can read a verse and get it, or by good and necessary consequence may be deduced from Scripture. And then he adds this. They added this. Unto which nothing at any time is to be added. Well, that means you can't take the Scripture, then come over here and take Carl Rogers. You can't take the scripture and come over and take Sigmund Freud. You can't take the scripture and come over and take anything else. Nothing is to be added. And as I shared the other night, if you read the end of the book, it says there's a curse on anybody that adds to or takes from. And so you're not to add. You are simply take the scripture because it is sufficient. So in our priority, the priority said we are to love God with all our mind. What we take in is very important because that's what's going to determine what comes out. Now, we have in this country, we have this thing that's going on today called the Super Bowl. And they've been promoting this thing now for, I don't know how long, 2 weeks at least since whenever the last game was played. And they've been, every day there's something. And even Channel 27 sent a guy to New Orleans. And every day they'd have him on there and they'd be talking about something. Super Bowl, Super Bowl, Super Bowl, Super Bowl, Super Bowl. Now, they will play that game. They'll have all of this stuff around it. There's a huge amount of finance involved with this thing. The commercials run on television are exorbitant in their prices and all of the things that people do in New Orleans and all this going on. And they'll play the game, and the game will be over. And what's left? The game is over. Somebody won, somebody lost. It's like Christmas, you know? December 25, everybody, December 26, what happens? We now start preparing for New Year's Eve. So when you look at it, you say, okay, look, I don't mind if you want to watch a game like that, okay, but just don't let it get out of proportion to where it becomes something added to the Word of God and to the worship that you have. So keep it in its proper perspective. And then they said, never the Holy Spirit has to do this work. And they said this afterwards, there are some circumstances concerning the worship of God and the government of the church common to human actions and societies which are to be ordered by the light of nature and Christian prudence according to the general rules of the word which are always to be observed. So in the confession, they take the word and they equate the word with this worship, love God with all your mind. So it has to be priority. After that, I said, the next area of priority, if you love God, if you take the word, if you don't want to be disapproved by God, the logical step to me would be to go to Hebrews chapter 12 and get on the statement about holiness. All right? I mean, after all, you are studying to show yourself approved unto God. So this means that there is an impact on your lifestyle. And there are important things here. And I dealt with this also in the last week or two. In Hebrews chapter 12, I'm not going to read the introductory words, but I'm going to pick it up in verse 14, where he said, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Now, we have a couple girls who were molested 4 years ago. The guy who did the molesting has been arrested. He has gone to court. He hasn't had his, he had his preliminary, and he pled. And now he will go in at some point. They'll take him back into court, and he'll be put on trial, and he will be sentenced according to whatever the finding is in the court. If he has a jury trial or whatever, they'll come to a conclusion and they'll be sentenced. Now, these two people were molested, but they were not damaged. They were embarrassed, but they were not damaged. Their bodies were not damaged in any way. The molestation did not involve rape. It was a touching. Now, you take these two girls, and these two girls are 4 years later, they report it, and the guy, and this is something I've been trying to point out, there's a difference between the act of forgiveness and the responsibility of the criminal to pay the price. The act of forgiveness does not excuse the behavior. It prevents bitterness from building in you. So he said here, You want to look diligently in verse 15, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. So I say, you need to go back and say, it starts with this, follow peace with all men. In another place, it says, as much as lieth in you, be at peace with all men. In other words, as much as you're responsible. So this person, if this person has committed a crime, that person is to be held accountable for the crime. Jesus taught that your response to that person is to forgive them and to pray for them. Now, that is totally protective, so that basically what you do, even though it's a part of your history, it is not a lingering part of your history. It doesn't haunt you. It doesn't stay in there. And it doesn't keep you in an attitude where you are now considered to be a victim. And so I said, you need to learn the difference between being victimized and being a victim. And you need to go back to your own personal relationship to God and who you are. And this is where you get down to the little bit of this thing, what God has to say about you. Because if God declares you to be his child, you get all the benefits thereof. And you can't allow sin to dominate you. So if you are free and innocent and you haven't really been damaged, you can't then get into, a counseling environment where they're going to treat you in such a way to produce the idea that you're a victim. And you're going to get into this self-sympathy, and you're going to get into a miscalculation where you no longer follow peace with all men. You become a hater. If you think of it, you need to pray for Dr. Rigetti, because Dr. Rigetti's, even though she injects God, I got a thing from her this morning, and she had a little prayer. She asked people to pray this prayer with her, and she prays and asking the Lord for protection and all this sort of thing. But when you read everything up to that, you read the anger, the bitterness that is there. So I responded by sending her Psalm 37, fret not thyself because of evildoers and so forth, down to a certain part of that, and to try to bring the word back and say to her, look, okay, understand something's happened. It can be handled legally, but it should not enter your spirit, because you're supposed to live as much as possible at peace with people and follow holiness. And holiness is the separation from the world's influences and practices. So you're separated unto God. And Jesus said this in Corinthians. He said, do not be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. And then he gives the logic. And then he said, come out from among them and be separate. Well, there's a separation that has to occur to some degree. So holiness is the act of separating from the world's influence and practices, understanding you still have to live in the world and use the world to some degree, because you're going to go to the store and buy groceries. You're going to put gas in your car. You're going to put clothing on your back. You're going to pay your rent, whatever. Jesus said, I'm not saying you got to come completely out of the world. What I'm saying is you don't associate with the world in its conduct, which is antichrist. You stay apart from that. So that should be a priority, following holiness. Because the scripture says, without it, you will not see God. After that, Acts 1:8 says, you shall receive power after the Spirit comes upon you to be witnesses unto me. It is the obligation of every Christian to be a witness for Jesus Christ to some degree, depending upon the Holy Spirit's giving you of opportunity. Where does the Spirit of God give you the opportunity to do it? All right. I was sitting in the doctor's office when I had my appointment down there last time, whenever that was. There's a young man who's just filled out some papers, and he has to get up and go out and smoke, and he comes back in, and he gets up and goes out and smokes and comes back in and gets up. And there's a man sitting there who apparently brought him. And the guy looks at me, and he says, I don't know why they have to smoke. Said, this is ridiculous. He has to get up and go out and smoke. He can't sit in here and wait his turn. And he starts going on. And so I said, can I tell you something? And he said, yes. I said, do you know that in the sin nature, The Bible says that in the sin nature is something called witchcraft. He said, well, yeah, the sin nature. Yeah, the sin nature. I said, no, the sin nature, we're told about the components of the sin nature, and one of them is called witchcraft. I said, do you know what that is? He said, yeah, we got a lot of witchcraft in. We got a lot of witch. I said, no, but do you know what that witchcraft is? Well, no. I said, that is called pharmakia, which means drugs. It is drug sorcery. So I said, you see, that young man, when he was born, already had it in his sin nature to at some point be attracted to drugs of some kind, and the most common are cigarettes and alcohol, because of the word in front of it. Do you know what the word in front of it is? And the guy said, no. I said, idolatry. Oh, yeah, that idolatry. That'll kill you, that idolatry. I said, well, that's a true statement. I said, but do you understand that that little thing that he's putting in his mouth out there that has the power to relieve something that's going on in his body is an idol? The guy says to me, well, I always said we need to have our confidence in the Lord. We need to walk with the Lord. I said, but I'm asking you, do you understand? You asked the question, why does this guy have to do this? And I said, I am trying to explain to you why he has to do it, because it is a lock in his sin nature, and he is expressing his idolatry in the worship of the idol, in allowing it to have power in this form of witchcraft. Well, Pancho's sitting back of the table over here, and he's listening, and there's a woman sitting over there listening, which I knew, all right? But I'm talking to this guy. So I basically exhausted it. You know, I said what I wanted to say, and I just shut up. And the man is sitting over there, and you can see the wheels going. He's sitting over there, and you can see just something like Carol's tire is steaming, you know, and something's coming off the head. And so I'm waiting and waiting, and finally he says, that witchcraft thing. Yeah, he says, could you tell me that again? So I went back over it again. I said, see, what I said to him was, see, in the Word of God are the solutions to these problems. And this guy was obviously a professing Christian. He had things to say that indicated that. But he didn't have the knowledge of the Word to give a witness to this young man. So I just wrapped it up. I said, Paul said this, when I know I should be doing right, I find myself doing wrong. And he said, he locked it down and said, the reason is there is a principle in me called sin. So this is why the young man is doing it. He is defiling the temple and transgressing the law of God. Well, that's a witness. So the witness is not always, you know, it's not like there's only one thing you witness. You're supposed to be witness to Christ, and you're witness to the Word, and you're witness by using the Word in whatever way it happens to fit. In that case, it happened to be a guy getting up, and after that, he went out four more times before I went in to the doctor, and when I left, he was still waiting his turn. So I don't know if he ever got in because they owed her money. So he might not have got in. And I put on her, be witnesses unto me. I said, testify to others of the grace which God has shown you by bringing you into his family. Live in such a way that your words are believed, and declare that faith in Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. And it wouldn't hurt to do a little study on that word salvation and see how the world tries to copy it. And then we are to bear witness to the truth. So whatever it is, we bear witness to the truth in whatever setting we're in. And in doing that, we resist the devil. James 4:7 said we resist the devil. God will draw you to him if you're humble. So he said, resist the devil, but draw near to God. And all of this is a connection. If you put it together, it's basically one thought spread out in different ways. And I made a note to myself. I said, don't compromise by accepting some of the world's ways. And again, I was thinking intellectually primarily here. I was thinking of the counseling area and the sharing of either the Word of God or the world. You don't accept some of the world's ideas in place of God's ideas. So I said, counter the evolutionist, the psychologist, the educator, and so forth by using the scriptures to identify and offer solutions to human problems. I had a dream one night. This is crazy. I've had some really crazy dreams. I need to go have a long talk with Joseph. But I had this crazy dream. And in this dream, I had a meeting with, of all people, Barack Obama and Bill Clinton. And I'm sitting down, and across the table from me are Bill Clinton and Barack Obama. And I am telling them why their ways are so dumb. And I am preaching to them the Word of God. It wasn't a very long dream. It was very short, probably because those guys didn't want to stay there. But and I woke up, and I thought, why did I have a dream like that? What has that got to do with anything? Here I am preaching to Obama and Clinton the Word of God. Well, of course, they need it. But countering, what I was doing was countering their political views by presenting God, see? So this is priority. Priority. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So if I go through the priorities that I set down just briefly here, and if parents and students would take these things and think about them and then ask the Lord for assistance and guidance, we would see the life change so that we would have the last one, the next of the, or a couple back, we would have this strong witness. And the church really doesn't have a strong witness like it used to have in the earth. So anyway, that's just for this morning. In Ecclesiastes, he said, whatever thy hand finds to do, do it with thy might. And I put a little insertion I added to the Word of God here. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do that is holy, do it with thy might. Because I don't want somebody thinking they're supposed to be the best safecracker or something of that nature that they can be. I want to clarify there is an area that he had in mind. Okay, I'm going to stop.